Turn with me today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Beginning with verse 1. We talked about seven characteristics of an unbreakable church 2 weeks ago, and then we talked about what I think was an unbreakable spirit last week. We talked about being authentic. The message title was The Real Deal. We talked about how the Apostle Paul was the real deal. He didn't have a perfect past or a perfect resume, but he was authentic in his call. He was authentic in his compassion. He was authentic in serving Jesus Christ. And even David touched on that a little bit today about sometimes we come to church and we have our pose on. We're from the fine. I like that fine family. I'm going to use that too. And we're in the fine ministry sometimes too, aren't we? Where we say everything, we learn it to say everything's good. We're blessed, you know, and stuff. Sometimes all hell's breaking loose in our lives. As we introduce the message today, I want many of you would not want to be seen by a physician that had never been to medical school, unless that physician was the great physician. But you would not want to be seen by an earthly physician that didn't have any education. I mean, I don't want someone cutting on my heart that hasn't been to school and learned what they're doing, hasn't been to class, hasn't performed a few prior to me. Amen. I don't want to be seen by a physician that's not licensed or in network. I don't want to be seen by someone that's a quack, that's taking shortcuts, that hasn't done what they need to do in the medical field. And nowadays, our insurance companies verify all those things for us. But in the old days, you would look to see if they had their license, their medical license, because you didn't want to be treated by someone that wasn't licensed or wasn't educated. You wanted to know that that person was who they said they were, that they were qualified to take care of you. Well, the Apostle Paul in this text today gives us 11 characteristics of someone who is real. Someone who's not only real, but someone who is serving God with the right attitude, the right motives. And this is 11 ways to avoid being not a medical quack, but a spiritual quack that I want to give you today in this text. And the first thing I want to talk to you about, in many of Paul's letters, he comes across very arrogant. And many believers, and even some, I've argued with a professor about this very thing, who the Apostle Paul often talks himself up a little bit in his letters. And a lot of that was because the Jewish people questioned his apostleship and questioned who he said he was, and he felt the need to prove himself and to prove the call of God on his life. And I think it's very important to understand that there are times when God has spoken something to your spirit, or when God has spoken to you, or He's moving through you and He's called you to do something. There are times, friend, when you need to tell people what God's saying to you and what He's doing through you. And when God uses you to do something extraordinary, don't be ashamed to tell people about it. I see that a lot of times in the Christian world. And I've struggled with it as a minister, because you never want to come across like you're arrogant or flashy or it's all about you and you're so great. And I don't believe that's what the Apostle Paul was doing in his letters when he would talk about the things God had used him to do, or the blessing he had been to the different churches that he had been to. I believe that the Apostle Paul was simply trying to say, look, the proof is in the pudding. God has done this. I have been there for you. I've labored with you. I've encouraged you. I've done those types of things. And I want you to receive what God is saying to you through this letter. So I want to be very clear in that there's nothing wrong when giving God the praise He's due, when He's done something through you, in you, or He's doing. So there's nothing wrong with coming up and saying, you know what? I went and we saw 12 people saved at the block party. And some people say, well, they just think they're so... No. That's giving God praise. And granted, you're faithful, so He's done that through you. There's nothing wrong with saying we saw 12 people saved. We led 12 people to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're great. It means God in you is great. We need to get over being so worried about what everybody thinks. Amen. Paul's conduct. Verse 2. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Here he says, look, people were saved. People were doing what God had called them to do. Our coming to you was not in vain. What we've done together, what we've partnered to do together was not in vain. God moved. He moved in a mighty way. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And that's talked about how he was imprisoned by the businessmen in Philippi. He says, look, we've been mistreated, but we were bold and we were faithful. We've been through hell and we're still going through hell. But we're sticking to what God has called us to. Do you ever feel like that? Lord, I don't know which way is up. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to get blessed today. Lord, I don't know where this is all leading. But one thing I know is I'm going to go ahead and get up in the morning, put my clothes on and go to work for the kingdom. Because that is what you've called me to do. There are times, I wish I could tell you that the Christian life was one where you could always just be blessed and feel great and feel confident and secure about what you're doing, but it's not. There are times where you're not going to know what you're doing and why you're doing it and where it's taking you, but there's that constant that ought to be the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ in your heart. There's that constant there that says, even though I don't have it all figured out, I'm going to press on anyways. Even though I don't have the answer or know where this is leading, I'm going to keep on anyways. Even though I don't necessarily like that boss that I'm working for, I'm going to go to work anyways. Amen? That's life. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not, our encouragement did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul says, look, I'm not doing this for the approval of men. I'm doing this for God. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. He's taking a smack at Judaism and the Pharisees there. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let us pray this morning. Father God, Father, I ask you to anoint the words this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. Lord, we thank you, Father, on this day of atonement, Lord, Father, that we could come to worship you. Father, I pray that you'd anoint every word. Father, I pray that as we leave today, Lord, we would be unbreakable witnesses for you. Lord, we'd be effective in our witness. Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the things that you've brought us through and what you're doing for us in the present time. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing Paul says to the people, he says, listen, he says, it's not in vain, it's been fruitful. He says, we have accomplished much together. God has done some amazing things through us and with us. First point I have to you this morning is Paul, and speaking of Paul, he has a full and fruitful ministry, not an empty and fruitless ministry. That's the first point he wants to make to the believers, to the people, to the Thessalonians. He says, look, what I'm doing is significant. What I'm doing is real. What I'm doing is seeing people saved. what I'm doing has shown good results. Amen. There are times where we can be wasting our time and we can be serving God and not be effective at what we're doing. Are you with me? There are times where you can be involved in dead works where you're working and you're toiling and you're laboring in the kingdom, but you really don't see any fruit or any results of that. And I'm just one of those guys that believes that if you're in God's will, there's going to be some fruit. There are going to be good results for the things that you're doing. God's going to show up when nobody else is going to show up to take care of the needs that you have in your life. Paul says, look, I'm fruitful. I have accomplished some awesome things. He says, yes, I'm successful. There's nothing wrong with saying, look, I'm somebody. Everybody's quiet in here this morning. I mean, there's nothing wrong with bragging on yourself a little bit if it's because of Jesus that you've been touched or blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're so worried that we'll come across wrong because we've seen so many people take advantage of the pulpit and take advantage of serving Jesus that we're so afraid to say, look, I'm somebody. What's that song that we used to sing it in this SBC youth group days? I'm somebody because God loves me. And I'm accepted just the way that I am. Some of y'all just need to sing that this morning. Maybe y'all could help me sound a little better, amen? But you're accepted, you're loved, because of what God has done for you. He has atoned for you. Isn't that good news this morning? Paul says, look, what we've done here is not in vain. Listen, if you want to be balanced and you want to be unbreakable, you want to be someone that God can trust with anything, the first thing, as you must understand, is that you're to be fruitful and that you're to be confident in the call on your life. Number one, Paul had a full and fruitful ministry. Number two, and we've touched on this many times, but Paul was bold, okay? If you want to be an unbreakable witness, and that's the series, is Unbreakable. We've talked about unbreakable church. We've talked about unbreakable spirit. Today, an unbreakable witness. First is, you must be fruitful and confident. Number two, you must be bold. If you're going to witness and make a difference in the people's lives, in your family or in your community, if you're going to witness and you're going to do something big for the kingdom, you've got to be bold. You've got to be willing to say what nobody else will say. You've got to be willing to rebuke and correct when things rise. I heard, you know, every now and then, there's this preacher that comes on. He's a country preacher. I mean, I started to make fun of the guy when I first started watching him. He comes on one of those odd cable channels, you know, the leash channels, and he comes on about 2 or 3 in the morning, and he's somewhere in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, I don't know where it is, but this is an old Pentecostal guy. But I started to kind of laugh the first time I watched him, but then I realized this guy's probably uneducated. He's not a very good speaker, but man, there's some Holy Ghost on this guy. And now, every now and then, I watch him, and God speaks to me through this country preacher. I'm telling you, he speaks to me through this preacher just as much as he does anyone else. I heard him tell an illustration late one night this week. He was on about 1 or 2 in the morning. He said he's taking his freshman daughter to a high school football game. And he took her to the high school football game, and I mean, you should have heard him the way he told it. I mean, he's ripping and roaring, and I mean, it was, and he gives the three between syllables, you know, I know I do that sometimes too, and the Holy Ghost gets on me. Y'all put up with it, but he was on it, and he was talking about being bold in your faith, being bold and being willing to rebuke or correct the enemy. When you see something going on that's not right, that stands against what we believe, that goes against this book. He said that there was a guy 3 rows back and he just kept cussing and cussing and ripping and cussing. And he said, and then he took the Lord's name in vain. And this old country preacher said he turned around and he stood up in front of everybody and he got to preaching to him, you know. He said, you don't take my Lord's name in vain. And he said the guy shut his mouth. But I tell you, there was a day when people stood up for what they believed in. I can remember when I played Little League Baseball, if they tried to have a game on Sunday, my dad, he would tell everybody. He'd have me so embarrassed. He'd rip and roar, and we wouldn't go. I mean, if there were things on when you had church, you just didn't go. You went to church. You know, and if there was something being taught in the schools that was contrary to the Bible, people stood up for what they believed in. We live in a day now where we just accept everything. Christians are some of the most cowardly people on the face of the earth. And I know there are times where we took things to the extreme, but it's time that we be bold and take back this country for Jesus Christ and begin to stand on the Word of God. Amen? Verse 2 says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." You know, sometimes it's not going to be popular to be a Christian. Sometimes, you know, people aren't going to want to accept you. They're not going to want to hang out to you. You're not going to get invited to lunch with all the coworkers. You're not going to get to hang with everybody. They're not going to feel comfortable gossiping to you like they do everybody else. They're not going to feel comfortable sharing stuff with you. But if you serve and you love God, friend, there are times when you say, you know, that's not right. When someone comes up to gossip to you about somebody, you ought to say, "No, friend, you need to tell that to somebody else. You need to tell them to their face." Have you told them that? Why don't you address that with them? You know, because as Christians, we just tolerate and tolerate and tolerate. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of this country. We want to tolerate everything except Christianity. And I'm sorry, I'm not a political preacher, but you know what? I don't believe there ought to be a mosque in Times Square. And that's what I believe. And you know what? It said we ought to be tolerant in America. You know, why don't we ask them if we can go put a Christian church where they are serving? Why don't they be tolerant of our religion? I don't believe that when people died. And Muslim people died. Christian people died. It was wrong all the way around. But you know what? They talk, they come, here's the way they're going to infiltrate this country. Here's the way they're going to do it. They're going to take our freedoms, which people died for, and they're going to come to this country, and they're going to use those freedoms against us. They're going to say, "You're a loving, you're a free country, so accept us," and we're accepting a bunch of terrorists that are trying to take over this country. It's time we get bold and begin to stand up for what we believe in. The Constitution, it was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics. This is a Christian nation, friend. It's a Christian nation. It always has been. But it's in danger of not always. That it's not always going to be. It was founded upon bold leaders and bold Christians. Paul says, he's full and he's been fruitful to them. We're to be bold. Next, Paul serves with integrity. You want to be effective in your witness, you need to be confident, you need to be bold, but you need to have integrity. And integrity is doing what's right even when people aren't watching. Integrity is making the right decision even when people aren't watching. I mean, anyone can do the right thing when the camera's on. Anyone can do the right thing in front of the people they go to church with, but what do you do when nobody's watching? When if you could do something and get away with it, would you do it? See, and a person that's filled with integrity is going to do what's right every time, no matter the cost. Verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit." It talks about error, three words, error, uncleanliness, and deceit. Error. The first thing, if you're going to be an effective witness, you need to know the Bible. Now, you don't need to know the entire Bible, but it'd be good to know a few verses and understand what they mean. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody, bless their heart, that can correct everybody about what they're doing wrong, but they don't know enough about what they believe to live right themselves. At first he says, look, the word error. If you want to be an effective witness and you want to do things the right way, you need to know what this book says. This ought to be the foundation for everything you do and everything you believe is this book. Next, uncleanliness. That means your morals. You know, what? How do you live? What goes on in private times? What goes on when nobody's around? Deceit means, would you lie to somebody to make a little extra money on the job site? Deceit means, would you cut some corners legally in order to gain more wealth? Deceit means, would you manipulate or lie to your children in order to get them to do what you want them to do? instead of just speaking the truth of God's word to them and praying that God would do something miraculous in their life? Or do you manipulate them, or do you use deceit to get what you want out of your kids? Deceit is you're a liar. You don't tell the truth. You cut corners. You're not who you say you are. Integrity, number 3. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God, that's the most important thing. If you're under the anointing and the call of God, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you if you're serving God. Nothing. If you're in His will, there's nothing that can stop what you're doing or what God's called you to do. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Number 4. You want to be an unbreakable and an effective witness? Do it to please God, not men. And really, this is related to Paul's ministry too, this entire text. Paul says, look, I didn't preach to please men. You have to understand what that means. Paul was a great speaker, and he was very knowledgeable. It says he wasn't eloquent all the time, but he had the knowledge. And there are people that can get up and they can testify, and then they can tickle your ears with the words that they say. And there's nothing wrong with having a gift in that area. But what he says is, look, I am a good communicator. God has blessed me with that. But he says, listen, I communicate and I preach the gospel to please God, to obey God, to be obedient to the call he's placed on my life. I don't do this to gain the approval from men or women. It's very important as a pastor that I make sure that when I come into God's pulpit, that I'm doing it for the right reasons, that I'm preaching for Jesus, that I'm doing it for God's approval, not man. It's very important as you live out Christ in your daily lives, in the workplace or in your home, it's very important that you put yourself and put everything in perspective every so often and say, why am I doing this? And evaluate what you're doing and why you're doing it, and is it for the glory of God? There are sometimes you can absolutely wear yourself out by doing things that God really hasn't asked you to do, and you don't know why you're doing it. Sometimes we just get used to doing something that's not working. So I would encourage you, let this be a house of prayer, but let your home be a house of prayer where you ask God, God, what is it you'd have me to do? Where are you calling me to? What are you calling me to do? Is what I'm doing effective? Or is there another way you'd have me to do this? Or is there another way you'd have me to serve you? Number 5, Paul did not preach for what he could get out of it. If you're going to serve God, you can't have an agenda. Everybody say agenda. You know, I've been in church a long time, Pastor David. I really have. And even though I'm a young man, I've seen enough church stuff to write a book. And I'm probably going to. The Lord's actually spoke that to me lately. I'm going to write a book soon. But there's one thing I can promise you about church. And I think if we're all honest with each other, there's been times when our motives haven't always been pure. But there are times where people come to church with an agenda. Isn't it? People show up to church in the hopes of getting something out of it, earning some business. I can't tell you, we've had people come on the scene in our church at home, and they'll come on the scene, and within a month, I mean, they've made friends with everybody in the world, in the choir, or they've made friends with everybody they're involved, and they begin to get people involved in their business. And then before too long, they've left. Or they have a ministry, and they think, well, I'll get attached to a church, and then that will help flourish my own personal ministry, whether it's evangelistic or whether it's mission-minded or whether... And not all these things are bad. You want people that are driven and that are confident, but we must always make sure that our motives are pure. And there are times, I mean, I can't tell you, even in this church, I've had people come up to me and say, here's my card. This is what I can do. This is my personal business. Give me a call. Friend, this is the house of God. We can do business after church, but here the business we're to conduct is Jesus. Is serving God and reaching people that are lost and on their way to a burning hell. We're not here to do backward handshakes and sign up deals. Now, I believe that as we're at church, when we grow with people, I may use someone that's a member because I trust them. I've prayed with them. I may not, you know, they won't lie to me. You know, if I have them come to my house and fix this, they're going to fix it right. And if it's not, they're going to, you know, there natural things happen in a church life that you can benefit from. But if your motive is to go to church to try to get business or to open your own business or to get clients, friend, you're going to give an account to Jesus for that. Paul says, I preach to please God, not men. I don't preach for what I can get out of it. Verse 5, I don't preach for what I can get out of it. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't try to hustle people, is what Paul's saying. We were real. We were authentic in our beliefs. Number 6. Paul didn't preach for glory, prestige, authority, or position. And as you serve Jesus, you need to make sure that you're not doing it for your own glory, your own prestige. You need to make sure that you're serving God because of what He has done for you, and that you are in love with Jesus more than you are anything else in your life. You are madly and on fire in love with the one who saved you, the one who forgave you, the one who fills you, the one who got you through when no one else would get through, the one that loved you when no one else loved you, the one that has stood the test of time in your life. Some people serve God for their own glory. It's not my job to pinpoint who those people are. But some people do. Paul addresses it. Jesus addressed it. There are people that will, because of the feeling they get by leading a group of people in a sermon or a chorus or whatever it may be, there are people that becomes a drug. That feeling that they get of leading people, of being out in front, of being on the stage, that becomes their drug. Friend, nothing should ever take the place of Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonian believers had to make a decision, as we talked about some last week, to turn from their idols, the things that they had placed in front of a relationship with God, and they had to turn towards Jesus and put Him first. I want to encourage you this morning. I know many of you aren't preachers, and this is basically Paul talking about his own personal conduct, but I want to encourage you, it's applicable to your life, that you always put God first and you make sure that the things that you're doing are for His glory, not your own. Number 7. Paul, he was bold. He was a man that God had blessed. He was fruitful. He had integrity. He didn't preach for what he could get out of it, for his own glory. But number 7, he also preached and served gently and lovingly. Verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Those of you that are leaders in this church, I look out and I see many of you that are leaders and that serve in different ways, and that God has birthed stuff, and you're to lead people, whether it be teenagers or children or women or whoever it may be, or prayer teams or whatever it is. You must make sure that you're gentle, especially the new converts, the people that have just come to Christ, that just know. Sometimes people don't know any better. And you're to be gentle with an immature believer, someone that's just come to Christ. I mean, don't expect people to have it all figured out or right after they've been delivered or something. And in order to grow your ministry or to reach people, you have to really take people right where they are and begin to teach and cultivate and disciple. You can't expect people to be where you are. And I see that a lot. I had a guy come up to me one time in service and he cussed in the altar. Someone that was he got saved that day, but he came to the altar and he said, I got to get my expletive straight. And I thought, now, I could have went, you know, But I didn't. I said, you know what you do? And let me tell you how to do that. And who can do that? His name's Jesus. And we prayed together. You know, it's time that the church get real. And I know that this church has a monopoly on loving people and accepting people. You don't need me to beat you, browbeat you about that, because I do believe this is one of the most loving and accepting churches I've ever been in. But I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on, okay? Continue to love people. Continue to reach people. Continue to take them at their worst and trust God to make them their best. Number eight, he was gentle and he was loving. I mean, he was to represent Jesus. But number eight, he preached laboring night and day. I mean, it was a lifelong, everyday, morning, night commitment to Jesus. Paul's an example for many of us to follow. In a world of comfort, many of us can learn from his example that we're to be fierce in our fellowship of Christ. We're to be people that are bold, that have integrity, that are examples to other believers, but we're also to be people that aren't ashamed and that are willing to get up and go to work, amen, for Jesus. Not just for our own personal gain, or not just to pay bills, but we're willing to serve God in power. Verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I mean, here's what Paul's saying. He says, you know, we imparted, in the translation there is, we imparted gifts into you. And not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just being saved, but we imparted gifts into you. But another reason that we did that, yes, it was because of God's anointed call on our life, but it was because we had grown to love you. You know, when you begin to serve and love people and lead people, you're going to grow attached to them. You're going to grow, come to a place where you love them and you want what's best for them. And it's not, it's about God, but through that powerful call that God has on your life, something has happened and something has changed you to where that you love them and you care for them like a father does his child, or a mother nurses her child. That's what it means. Number nine, Paul served with a clean life. He preached with a clean life, an impeccable life. Verse 10. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses. That's what I would love this church to be, witnesses of what Jesus has already done. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul talks about being just and blameless. And he talks about his own behavior. Some of us need to make sure that our conduct and our character represent Jesus in our daily lives. You know, it's one thing to get out and try to witness and try to share your faith with somebody, but you're not living it. I mean, you're preaching to someone about having faith when you don't have any yourself. You know, it's one thing to talk about faith with somebody when you're the most anxious, nervous person about your next week than anybody, and you're trying to tell someone else to have faith and you don't have any faith. You know, you're trying to talk to someone about forgiveness when you're not forgiving it, the people that have hurt you. You're trying to talk to someone about sowing seed when you're not tithing yourself. You're trying to talk to someone about going into all the world and preach the gospel. You haven't. Who have you shared your faith with this week? We must live clean. And the way we live, you know, is sometimes more of a testimony than what we say. I mean, this is talking about Paul's ministry. This text is talking about his personal ministry. But if you think about your own personal life, I mean, how many times just by the way you live, you've drawn people to you? Because there's a time when, and I believe the ground has to be right, you know? for people to get saved. A lot of pastors don't believe that, but I believe there's a time, there's an opportunity, there's a moment, there's a moment when God's dimension interrupts our dimension, and there's a time where that person's hungry for the gospel, we have the gospel, and a miracle happens. I just believe that. Because even if you look back at the discipleship, the first disciples, you know, they begin to follow Jesus before he recognized them. They showed some interest, didn't they? They showed some interest in the person he was, the things they'd heard, and they showed some interest in him, and he looked at them and said, "What do you seek? What do you want?" I believe there are times where people, they're going to be so hurt, so broken, that they're going to come to you and say, "I'm hurt. I need some help." Just like that man at my house this past week. I mean, I was fed up. I churched it up a little bit. I was hot. I had dust all in my house. Fruit flies everywhere. I mean, flies with the green heads on them. Mold all over my basement. It stunk to high heavens, and I was trying to take care of three kids by myself. And then I'm like, "Lord," I was mad. I'm talking mad. And then this guy gets up, and he's big, man. He's like 6'3". He's bigger than I am, and I'm like, "Oh, no." You know, this guy's going, and he used to be a cop, so I was like, "Denied." I know we're not supposed to judge people, but I was like, "This guy is not going, he's going to deny this." But he got up, and this big old guy just starts shaking and crying. After he said, "What do you do?" He said, "Yeah, I was a member of a Presbyterian church, and they asked me to be an elder," and he began to tell me. And then, you know, how that led to him, why did he share about his child dying after being 7 months old? Well, somebody didn't even know. I wasn't even dressed like a preacher. I had on shorts and a t-shirt. Why did he share that with me? Why did he break down and cry? You know why? It's not because I'm so great. It's the same reason people come up to you. Those of you that know Jesus, and they tell you their problems, and they ask you what's going on, and they vent to you. It's because there's something inside of you. There's a light inside of you that is shining so bright that the lost dark world sees it. And there's going to be times, situations, there are going to be times where people are going to come to you, and friend, that's your moment. That's your opportunity for a miracle. That's when you are to witness. That's when you're to preach. That's when you are to be a blessing to that person. My fear is that as Christians and as preachers, and that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say here when he's talking about integrity, he's talking about being bold, he's talking about living clean, he's talking about having the right motives, he's talking about all those things, but then he gets to a place where he says, you know, there's something about living clean. And there's times where when you live right and your heart's right, people are going to come to you. And when they come to you, are you going to be an effective witness? Is your witness going to be so strong that it's unbreakable? That nothing can break you, your core, what he's done for you, your testimony. Number 10, he preaches and he serves. Paul preached as a father, tenderly giving direction, verse 11. Verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and encouraged and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children." There are times where, as a Christian, and I do believe there's a level of maturity you must get to before God will use you in an Abba-type way. But I have seen it just within the past 2 years in my own life that I'm beginning to have a little bit of an Abba anointing on me for children and for people that have been hurt. I believe it's always been there, but I believe after you walk with God for a certain amount of time, not a legalistic amount of time, but there's a time when God has blessed some of you with an ability to be a father or a mother to someone that maybe never had one or that may be hurt or lost. And it says here, "As a father loves his children." You know, when you think of your ministry and you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Yes, but you have a ministry if you're saved. Your ministry is the people around you. Let your light shine to the people around you. What's that? There's a song that says, take your light and light your world. Your world may only be two or three, But you can light your world. The two or three people around you, that your family, you can be a light to your world, to the people around you. You can make a difference. And you think of the Abba Father analogy, serving people like you'd serve your children. Some of you, you know, we love our kids, don't we? They frustrate us. And I know getting to spend time with mine. My wife always talks about how loud I am. You know, she's really quiet and I'm really loud. So Rice stayed with me a week, and I mean, he is talking loud as all get out now. Like, I'll ask him to do something and he'll go, uh-huh! And he shakes his head like that and he's talking. And she's like, oh my gosh, I can tell he's been with you for a week, you know, because he's loud. Everything he said, juice, juice, loud. But I got to spend some time with my kids, and I talked to some of my older pastor friends in their 60s and 70s, and even many of you last week said you're gonna look back on this week with your kids by yourself and you're gonna miss it. You're gonna get to a place where you long to have to run here and there, and that you're gonna get to a place, you know. And for many of us that have health, Pastor Dale, even your ministry with these students, I want to encourage you. You may be a father to some of those. You and Mary may be parents to some that are coming that don't have. And I just want to speak a blessing over you, because I believe the ministry is going to continue to thrive. Because we live in a fatherless world right now. I've seen it with my friend Roger Woods, who is up at UT, and bless their heart, their football team's struggling. But they expected to struggle. They really did, because of the depth and all the people that left. But you know, Roger is a father to that campus. And there are many people out there that need a father and a mother. And I want to encourage those of you that believe, be that. Be that to the people around you. Finally, Paul preached with an objective, and that objective is what I'll close with this morning. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. It's not about my kingdom. It's about His kingdom. When you meet Jesus, He calls you in to His kingdom. And when He does that, He gives you a perfect example, a perfect testimony, a perfect call on your life, and you can use it to light your world. I want to encourage you this morning on the Day of Atonement, if you're not walking worthy of the Lord, and there's some things that you need to lay down, like our Jewish forefathers would do, once a year they would bring and they would say their chants and they would confess all the things that they had done to where they weren't right with God. I want to encourage you this morning, for those of you that are believers, maybe there's some stuff that's in the way between you and Jesus. Maybe there's some stuff that you haven't gotten settled this morning between you and Jesus. Maybe there's some things this past year that you've neglected or that you've sinned, and you're not the same as you used to be. You're not on fire. You don't feel like you could be the witness that God has called you to be. I want to encourage you this morning. It's time to lay that at the feet of Jesus. Just like Rebecca, after all those years of hurt, had to finally lay some stuff down so that she could have some compassion for her father and that she could move on and forgive and be the blessing that God has called her to be. Maybe some of you this morning, there's some things in your life and you'd say, Pastor Ronnie, I need to get some things straight. I need to get some things straight. I need to put God first. Is that you this morning? I would encourage you, if you want to be unbreakable, put God first. If you want to be an effective witness, first you must understand that you need to be confident in what Christ has done. Next, you must understand that you need to live a life of integrity. You need to preach boldly. You need to minister boldly. You need to be a bold witness. Next, you need to understand that you need to serve God and His kingdom for the right motives, doing things for the right reasons. And the only reason that we serve God is to see people saved and to give Him all the praise and the glory that He's worthy of. Bow your head and close your eyes this morning.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, at truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.